So today is the second Sunday Advent, and the theme is peace. So I want to show you just the title slide. Obviously, second, you know, Sunday of Advent, peace. And so we have two base scriptures, and if you want to turn to your Bibles there, or if you want to thumb with your tablet or iPhone or Android phone, however you want to do it, you know, but or if you want to go to the Bible app, the YouVersion, under events, you know, you'll find our event in there, and some of the basic scriptures and our outline is in there if you want to follow along. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you know, all of you should be familiar with it, or mostly familiar. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I love it. And he's one with the Father. He's called Everlasting Father, but yes, he's a son. Amen. And he is the Prince of Peace. Everybody say Prince of Peace. Amen. And we want his peace. Now we're going to jump to Luke chapter 2. That was 700 years prior. That was prophesied. Now let's go to the scripture in Luke where it talks about, you know, how his birth came about. Verses 4 through 14. Actually, let's start from verse 1, if that's okay. Can we start from verse 1? I'll read through 1 through 3, and then we'll pick up right there. Does that sound good? It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register." So here we go. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Oh, we've had a lot of children lately, huh? A lot of expecting mothers. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would anoint our hearts, Father, and our ears, and Father, in my voice and what I say, Father, that Father, your message will be put across, Lord God, about the peace of Jesus. Use me, guide me, Lord God, Father, but I thank you that you have something special for everyone in this room. Father, I give you the glory. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we find here that, once again, 700 years earlier, Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, prophesied that a Savior would come in the form of a child, and that one of his names would be Prince of Peace. In this passage of Luke, we also see that the messenger was delivered to shepherds in the fields nearby. Now think about this. They were not religious people. They weren't rich people. They were not studious people. They weren't even looking for a Savior. But these shepherds represent people who were not remarkable or noteworthy in any specific way. I believe that God delivered his message to such to say, "My deliverance is for every man, regardless of social status, of religious status, whether they're looking for me or not. And they may have not been looking, but I'm looking for them. I'm looking out for them." Amen. So every person, regardless of where you come from, you were designed to desire peace, to desire the Prince of Peace. You know, no one is born for turmoil. You weren't designed for trouble. You weren't designed for anxiety and stress, you know, and vexing and all these words that the Bible uses to describe, you know, difficult times. Deep down, however, we all have the same basic needs. You know, every person in this room, we all need the peace of God in our lives. We all need peace in our lives, the true peace. The truth, not like the world gives it, but the way that only God can give us is the peace from Him. You know, and I thought about, you know, how the world attempts to bring peace, you know, to all the difficulties in the world. So I wanted to show you a quick slide showing you some of the things that we see. There's an International Peace Day. And if you remember World War II, the famous peace sign. You know, I know that Winston Churchill made it popular. And then there's the peace emblem and the Peace Corps. And then peace in the Middle East. There's a lot of stuff going on. However, I will tell you, without the Prince of Peace, it is temporary, you know, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't endure, it doesn't do the full job. The kind of peace that you want in your life is only, you know, through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen? So, the word most used in the Bible for peace is shalom. You've heard that before, probably. Shalom, even the word Jerusalem, Salem, you know, in the Aramaic, it means peace. It also means completeness, soundness, welfare, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. As Pastor Atticus reminded us earlier, it can be used to speak of the state of mind of people, but also of relationships between individuals, having peace with one another, and even about relationships between groups or nations. So it describes how a relationship with God should be. We need to have peace with God. So, peace is found when we have a connection with God. And peace should be found in our families and our nation. I want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 6, because it describes the state of the nation of Israel when they were lacking peace because God was not there. And look what it says there. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. And look what it says right there. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. So you see from the scriptures what happens when God is not in the middle of things. There's distress, there's trouble between peoples, in our hearts, and relationships, and nations. Doesn't that describe the state of our world these days? But it says that if you seek him, he will be found by you. He is the source of peace. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Anybody been to a strifeful Thanksgiving or Christmas? You know, or just a get-together? I know some of us get stressed out every time we have a family reunion. You know, or even I know the work Christmas parties or holiday parties are happening this time of the year. And, you know, I know that when they announce it, I don't see people going, "Yay, the Christmas party, the holiday party." They're like, "Oh, great, you know, mandatory fun. Yeah, I just have to deal with this people, you know. Now I'm off time too, you know." So the Spirit of God came upon the prophet Azariah, warning the king of Judah that they were without God and without the law. So what was the result? We find the words turmoil, distress, one nation being crushed by another. And the King James uses the word all kinds of vexing, you know, or vexation was happening. And we see from the proverb we just read that you can have money, you can have possessions, you can have fame, you can have pleasure, but without God, distress and anxiety catch up to you. We need the Prince of Peace in our lives. This Christmas, do not let the expectations of parties and gifts keep you from seeing the baby in the manger who is peacefully sleeping. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about three types of peace that you need in your life and that which only Jesus can bring. Okay, the first one is peace with God. peace with God. Peace with God the Father. This kind of peace is the most important because it affects the other two that I'm going to talk about. It is you no longer being at odds with God. You're no longer an adversary, but you're coming to His side. Some of us want Him to be on our side, but that's not how it works. You need to get on His side. God does not have favorites. He blesses those, as we read in this first scripture, or the second scripture. It says that that His peace will be on those whom His favor rests. He blesses those with peace, to those who make peace with Him first. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Blessed is the one. Remember, blessed means 1,000 times happy. Is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Hallelujah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. It did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I mean, I could just stop right there. This scripture right here says all I want to say. God wants to make peace with you, but sometimes in our sin we run from Him. In our shame, in our lack of knowing that He's a merciful God, that He's a God of grace, we go and hide. But it says that we waste away. But then when we turn to Him, when we confess our sins, He says not only does He forgive us, it says, then the mighty waters will not reach you. Those troubles that are trying to come at you all of a sudden, you know, you're shielded from them. You protect them from them. Because we need the peace of God in our lives. And the peace of God begins with making peace with the Father through forgiveness. God is waiting for you to come to Him, to come to the fold and to be a part of the family. This begins with asking God to forgive you of all your sins. But it is not a one-time thing. The life of the believer is one of constant repentance and coming to Him in humility, asking for forgiveness. As an exchange, it says here in verse, I think I might have lost the place. One of the verses here says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. He then protects you with His peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It says that it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're suffering from anxiety, from distress, from turmoil, from any kind of stress, He says, come to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second type of peace is peace with yourself. Because of the way that we've been training our minds and in society we live, we cannot readily accept that someone would just forgive us. So we do not release ourselves. We're so trapped by strongholds of the mind. You know, the nation of Israel, if you remember the book of Exodus, was delivered, you know, from slavery. It says that over 400 years they cried out to God, deliver us, deliver us. And it says that God heard their cry. And it says that He sent a deliverer, sent Moses. And He said, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you know what? With great signs and wonders, you know about the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the people of God came through and they were delivered. However, though God brought them out of slavery, slavery hadn't been brought out of their hearts. And sometimes that's how our sins and our shame chase us down. God has already delivered us, but you know we're still struggling to receive the forgiveness, to accept the peace of God. And sometimes He's moved on, but we haven't moved on. So not only do you need peace with God the Father, you need to also have peace within your heart. which is very important, and you need to forgive yourself. You need to be at peace and know that what God has called clean, let no man call unclean. Amen. I remember early on as a believer, I would go to the altar over and over and over because I could not believe, you know, week after week, the saying was still for me. You know, I would go to the altar and I feel great. I give my life to the Lord. And then something would happen that week. And then the next week I heard the preacher talking, you know, about salvation, and I would come to the altar again and over and over and over. But eventually I realized, wait a second, I have been forgiven. I have been saved. I am a child of the Most High God. I'm no longer the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man. So Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the greatest battle that we have is in our mind. You need to have peace in your mind. First of all, we said we have to go to God, ask Him for forgiveness. We need to make amends with Him. But we need to know that the Word of God is like water. It washes over us. It begins to filter all the impurities. It begins to, you know, strip down all the lies of the enemy. And sometimes it does take, you know, a process, you know, like me going to the altar constantly. You have to continually go to God to remind you, what did you say about me, God? What is it that you have to say? Oh, you know, I am your son. You know, I am your child. I have been forgiven. You do love me. I am special to you. Hallelujah. And then it begins to seep into you. So if God forgive you, then you can forgive yourself. If God forgive you, you can forgive yourself. Once again, do not call unclean what God has already called clean. Do not call unclean what God has already called clean. Part of accepting yourself is understanding that what happened to you, what you have done, is that it wasn't outside of God's control. And while God certainly did not intend for all those things to fall upon you, or for you to, you know, whether it was your own sins, the sins of your forefathers, or even the sins of others that just happened to you, He can turn them all to your favor. He can turn them all to your favor. You know, you need to just invite Him into your situation. Say, God, this happened to me. And let Him examine it. And let Him tell you what He thinks about it. And then you need to accept, you know, His truth in your life. Amen. The last type of peace, you know, is the peace with others. So there's a peace with God the Father, peace, you know, with yourself, and then there's peace with others. And this has two components to it, though. As what you do about it, and then what others do or not do. Romans 12:18, listen to this scripture carefully. It says, and this is Paul reminding them, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. You can't change people's minds. You can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we try to, you know, people's lives. You can only take care of your end. You can only take care of your end. So you get right with the Father. You get right with yourself. And you do as much as you can to get right with others. Amen. While the peace of God does manifest itself in our relationships, there's more important peace. It's more important that peace dwell in our hearts, even if others do not react to it. So we must forgive. That is the first step to having peace with others. While offenses will continue to come in our lives, it is always our option to forgive, no matter what they have done. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Unforgiveness is also a sin, by the way. Therefore, you need to make peace with God and continue in that peace with God. We must choose to forgive. I was talking to somebody recently about this, and forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. And let me tell you the difference. Because sometimes we feel, oh, I still have all these difficult feelings and maybe a sting, or, you know, I have a hard time thinking about them. You know, unforgiveness is when you have made up in your mind, I will not forgive them. But when you say, I will forgive them, the feelings may not be there yet. You say, God, I need you in this. I need your Holy Spirit. I want to see them how you see them. I want to be able to love them. I want to let it go, God. Only you can take this thing from this situation. But I want to ask you to come into it. So when we talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking about not still having, you know, some of the residue, you know, of somebody betraying you or hurting you or, you know, backstabbing you or something like that, lying about you or whatever it is. Sometimes it's petty things, you know, but you just got to make the decision. You know, and as you can persist in it. That's why I think the Bible says, forgive 70 times 7. It's a continuous. Every time you think about them, Lord God, I forgive that person right now. Lord God, I ask that you bless them in the best ways that you can bless them, Lord God, Father. I just declare, you know, your presence over their lives. The Bible says that if we love our enemies, then we are the children of God. If we bless our enemies. So instead of, you know, saying coming to you to hound you, you know, with condemnation and with pain, all of a sudden you turn it around. And the Satan's going to take notice and say, every time I come, you know, to bother this person, he turns it around, she turns it around and forgives and blesses. I'm going to stop coming. And eventually you start saying, hey, I still remember what happened, but the sting is no longer there. I can now see them how God sees them. And sometimes it takes time. But you know what? You persist in it. God wants us to establish peace wherever we go. He says that we must be peacemakers. And the Beatitudes is that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Peacemaking is an attribute of God. He stills the storms. He can sleep through a storm. He restores relationship. Another place says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So we need peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. And He's the source of peace. But I'm going to say, the moment that we walk away from Him, even for a second in our hearts, we lose sight of that true peace. Isn't it true? We start getting caught up in our day-to-day grind. I know we may begin our day saying, Lord, I want you involved in everything that I do. But something happens, you know. I'm very one-track minded. And I find myself, I've just gone a couple hours and haven't really said a word to Him. You know, I just focus on my computer at work. And I say, okay, God. You know, I feel myself getting a little worked up about situations. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me, I'm here for you. You know. And then you invite Him in. And you say, and you hear the words, no matter what happens, I am with you and I am your peace. And all of a sudden the peace of God begins to guard my hearts and minds. So we have to persist in that peace. He's the only one that can satisfy and still your heart and bring contentment. And anyone who's walked with Him long enough can attest that the peace of God is not a constant line. You know, it'd be nice if it was just like, the peace of God is just like, you know. But, you know, it's more of like a sinusoidal wave, hopefully an upward trend in your life. You know, but there's times when it's like, oh, man, you know, up and down, up and down. But you know what? That drives us to God. Amen. So the enemy will try to remind you, you know, of things that will get you out of his peace. You know, he'll bring strife and anxiety and fear. But I will tell you that the moments that I feel the greatest level of peace, and this morning was one of them, you know, of well-being, of contentment, are when I have entered into His presence. We have to be a people of His presence. We have to invite His presence in our lives, in prayer, and in worship. And another time I really feel the presence of God really strong is when I have obeyed Him. When I have obeyed Him, when I've done what He's told me to do, I just feel satisfied. I feel content. I feel His peace all over me. And if you want that for your life, then you need to seek Him. You need to seek His presence. The world cannot offer the peace of God. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about when false prophets, you know, they would lie to the people. Because they were revered in their culture. They were given special places at the table. They were given money, you know, for giving words from God. So they would tell people what they wanted to hear. And it tells us about it in Jeremiah chapter 6. Verses 13 and 14. It says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. So, there is a true peace, and then there's a false peace. You know, we hear a lot about fake news recently. You know, there's pseudo peace out there. All this peace talks and all this policy and all this people. You know, the agent of the peace or the justice of the peace. But the true peace comes from God. I want to break this up a little bit because I know it's getting a little serious here. Is that okay? Yeah. All right. So I want to show you some memes because I'm going to turn up the seriousness here in a second, but I want to have like a moment. So, you know, I mean, how does that happen? I got an autographed Bible from all, you know, 40-something writers. I don't know. How about... Yes. Anybody having a night like this? Yes, we're talking about stress and distress. And, okay, I have one last one for you guys. I'm 43, so I think I'm doing better than that guy, you know. All right, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So we don't want to be like those that don't have the peace of God. We want the peace of God in our lives. And as in regards to ministry, I just want to tell you, even though it is a spiritual burden, you know, it is a blessing to us. We feel the grace of God when we're doing, my wife and I, we often talk about it. You know, it's just, it's been a great season for us. And we love you guys. We love serving. And it's a good kind of burden, you know, because we have so many great people that love God in this body, you know, and they love you. And I know you love them back. So, you know, I don't think, you know, that I'm going to look like that in a few years. Like a pastor, you know, he's looking great. You know, several years ago, we used to go play racquetball, and he beat me, you know. He's got a nasty shot, actually. He stay in one place in the court, you know, cracking it, just kind of die, you know. Anybody that's played racquetball, it's not about how much running you do. I got a lot of great cardio, though, Pastor. Thank you. Yeah. Just run around in circles. All right. Well, let's talk about pseudo peace. I want to talk about, you know, a little more seriously about pseudo peace, if that's okay with you guys. So I hope that was an okay, you know, lightness break. I think that there's three ways, really there's four ways of pseudo-peace that I'm finding in the world today. I'm going to touch about three because it has to do with us in a personal level. The fourth one has to do really with the world and with nations. And just so you know, this morning when I woke up, I was reading, you know, my daily reading. I just have to read Isaiah chapter 2. And there was a great verse. You know, and I thought it would encourage you, even though it has nothing to do with, you know, where I'm going. But it was just a blessing. Isaiah chapter 2, you know, verse 4. And it says here in verse 2 at the beginning, it says, this is in the last day, in the last days. And I really believe we are in the last days. Okay, and I think maybe this is talking about the 1,000-year reign. You know, I'm not 100% sure. I will have to research a little bit more. But it says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then look at the next part. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. The peace of God is not just for us at the personal level. It's going to touch all the nations of the world. Amen. All the nations of the world. So you need to be at peace knowing that God is in control. You know, all this craziness we're seeing in the news is going to come to an end. You need to get it down on your heart. God is in control. And there, you know, His eyes are in the future. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. Oh, and I just want to tell you, I'm going to start preaching now. In Revelation, in chapter 7 and in chapter 11, it says that there's a crowd of people up there. That John the Baptist saw. Guess what? I mean, John the disciple saw. That's you guys. That's a snap, you know, a capture, you know, a picture of you guys in heaven. It says, so a great multitude from every tribe of a nation. It says, with palms in their hands, just like when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And it says that they were praising Him. And in one scripture says they're saying, holy, 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 hallelujah. Oh, this is going to end, people. We're just passing by. If that doesn't give you hope and peace, I don't know what else can. The Bible tells us that we should encourage each other, reminding ourselves that He's coming back. That's why Advent is so important. Because it's not just about the Jesus that came or the Jesus that came into your heart, but it's about the Jesus that's going to come for a second time to rule the entire world. And it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man. I needed a Holy Spirit moment right there. Come on, let's praise Him for a few seconds. Is that okay? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You're on the winning side, people. You're on the winning side. Hallelujah. I'm tempted to just stop right there. You know, I saw a couple people look at their clock. It's all right. It's all right. All right, Lord. Let me just pray through this for a second. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord God, I think that You're doing a deep work in us right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. All right. I wanted to talk to you about pseudo peace, and I'm not going to get into all my notes, but I do want to tell you about one type of a peace that's called a pseudo peace because it doesn't really alleviate, and it's something that happens to a lot of people in the holidays, and it's called numbness. It's called callousness. You know, and it doesn't just happen around the holidays, but it's when we choose to repress, you know, situations. You know, that have hurt us in the past. And I really believe that I needed to share this story with you. I think this is the worst kind of pseudo-peace because it really doesn't answer the problem. It doesn't, you know, get at the root. You know, you may say my troubles are so great and my pain is so deep. And to look at it is to die a thousand deaths. The rejection, the betrayal, and the abuse were too great. And the worst part is there's a big why surrounding it. Why did it happen? Why did it happen? Uncertainty can be torturous. And like I was saying, in psychology, you know, they have a number of defense mechanisms. And one of them is called repression. You hide it in your subconscious. You'd rather not look at your pain. You'd rather not deal with that. Maybe it could even be a sin that's so shameful, so dark, that you don't want to bring it up to the surface because you can't live with it. Unfortunately, when you repress, when you bury that part of you, you also bury your heart. And now when you want to have your heart available for situations, for relationships, it's just not there. It's like a person whose heart has been broken, you know, in relationships so much that when they get married to somebody, you know, the heart's just in pieces. Just very little bit. A sliver of their heart is there. And then their marriage just crumbles. You have to deal with it. You know, you begin to project onto others your pain. You see your problems onto other people really easily. You know, a situation says just smells like the last time. You don't want to let people close. So you abort good things coming your way And sometimes you blame others. So the way God had me describe this is, I want to tell you about a dog that we had named Chocolate. His name was, Chocolate, because it's, he looked like chocolate. You know, it was like milk chocolate. You know, it was a brown, light brown dog, and he was a mutt. And I want to show you a quick picture of this dog, okay? So the reason why I have two dogs up here is because Chocolate looked more like the one on the right. But when we first found him, we saw that he was living in an abandoned house across the street. There was a big field, you know, like there was no house there. And then a little bit, kind of catty corner, but a little further down, there was a house that they had started to build. But at some point in time, it wasn't finished. And so it was just abandoned. And this stray dog, this mutt, that we later named Chocolate, you know, Chocolate, he lived in that house. And he would perch himself on top of the wall, you know, like a little sphinx there, just kind of watch the people, you know, as they went by. And I just want to say that there's a lot of symbolism in what I'm going to say. In Mexico, high walls are very common. You know, people are just afraid that people are going to get into the house. And they also put, like, glass, you know, or spikes. You know, so especially once you get into like the middle class, upper class, you know, you see the high walls everywhere trying to keep people out. And so he would perch himself right there on top of the wall. There was no glass in this particular wall. And the dog would just look at people from afar and just kind of watch them. But, you know, we decided to befriend the dog, and we started loving on Chocolate. And at first, it really mistrusted us. You could tell it had been abused. You know, have you ever seen a dog that the moment you raise your hand or you grab like a rolled up newspaper or a stick, they kind of like, they flinch? You know, that's what this dog was like. It was, you can tell it had not had a good life. So he was definitely a stray. And this dog would eat whatever you fed him. You know, and I mean, the scraps, leftovers, whatever. One time I even saw it eat its own poop. You know, and so, but we started to love on Chocolate, and we made him our own. And to this day, you know, we remember Chocolate with a lot of fondness. And the reason why really God wanted me to share about him is I believe that, you know, a lot of you are like this dog. Like Chocolate, you've just been beat up by life. And you're watching the people from afar in a house with walls that's partially done. You know, but God wants to approach you, and He wants to love on you, and He wants to prove Himself to you. You don't have to continue to eat the garbage that the world throws at you. But you do have to confront it. You do have to bring it to the surface. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. It says that you may be healed. You may be healed in James 5. So, for those of you that have repressed parts of your past, of your life, I want to tell you that Jesus is here today to bring peace. But not peace like the world gives it, with repression. The other types of fake peace that I want to talk about was escapism. We try to just escape it. Let me just read you a quick psalm. It says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert." And for some of us, we just try to live in a world of fantasy. You know, that is another defense mechanism that psychology refers to. You know, if I could just live in another world, you know. I'm almost reminded of that movie, the Life of Walter Mitty, because he lived in a world of fantasy where he was the hero, But he wouldn't leave the comfort of his house because he was afraid, or because his life just had just run him over. You know, and the other kind is busyness. You know, sometimes we just stay busy, busy, busy to not really deal with our hearts. But that's not the peace that God wants to give you. I thought of it as kind of like paying a big debt with a credit card. And then you pay that debt with another credit card. And then you pay that debt with another credit card. But ultimately, you'd never really deal with it. So the world wants to keep us busy, wants to keep us numb. And it wants us to escape, you know, through media, through all kinds of stuff. But when you really quiet our heart, the issues are still there. Isaiah 1 says, come, let's make amends. Let's make amends. It says, if your heart is red like scarlet, I will make it white as snow. I will make it white as snow. God wants to bring you the peace that surpasses all understanding. He is the Prince of Peace. And I'm looking for some piano. Okay, Christina, I'm going to have Christina. You guys, I probably haven't met Christina, but I'm going to have her come and play the piano a little bit, if we could turn it on while I say these words. Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to finish with this scripture. And if you could put it up there, Mark, as I read it. It says, this is talking about God's redemption. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isaiah 61 says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I want everyone to stand up as we close. Just bow your head for a second. I've been dying to get her to play. You know, I want you to have the peace that God has for you. And I'm laying it right here in front of you, but you got to grab it. In the past, you went through pain. Like I said, maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe life just came at you. Maybe some bad decisions you made. And you've tried to look at that part of your life because God wasn't there, or at least you thought He wasn't there. But now God would have you revisit those situations with Him in it. I said, God, what do you think about that? And look at His face as He tells you, I love you. I forgive you. I have a plan for you. And I can make sense of it. And I can make it right. And not only that, I can use that for you to reach other people. But you have to let me deal with that situation in your life. Do not escape. Do not try to, you know, stay busy. Just keep the mind churning. We've talked in the past on how it's hard to connect with God because media is coming out as fast. It's always something. As soon as we get to shut it down. Still our heart. Be still, says Psalm 40, says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Will you still your heart today for God? I'm going to ask the pastors and elders to come forward. And I really believe that God wants to set some people free and give you some true peace. I want you to have the best holiday season. I don't want us to be religious. I want transformation in our lives. If there's turmoil in your life, if there's distress, if your past is chasing you, whatever it is, you need someone to just pray with you, love on you, give you some wisdom, will you come out of your seat and come to the altar? The altar is open. Come on out. Come on. If you need something from the Lord, come. Come. Come.